Christos is kindness. Christos is Christ. The most classic, most exquisite demonstration of God's kindness is Jesus Christ himself.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
One of our chief goals as Christians is to be rid of those vestiges of evil that we carry with us into our Christian experience, to be rid of those vestiges of evil as soon as possible. I believe that's Paul's theme right here in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, where he says to us, particularly in verses 22 and 24, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. I want you to do away with something. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You read those words in verses 22 and 24 of this great passage, Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Once Paul has said that, I believe he gives to us here five concrete examples on a very practical basis of what he means. Number one, I want you to champion the truth. That's verse 25. Number two, I want you to control the temper. And that's verses 26 and 27. Then he says, number three, I want you to learn how to conquer temptation. In this context, it's the temptation of stealing. Let him that stole eclipse the temptation to do that. Let him that stole steal no more. Now let's go a step further. He says, not only do I want you to champion the truth, not only do I want you to control your temper, not only do I want you to conquer this temptation to steal, but fourthly, he says, I want you to learn what it means to censure your tongue, to set in judgment of your own speech. Do you notice he says there in verses 29 and 30, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. That's what ought to proceed out of your mouth. That which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We have a permanent residence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Now, as we develop this flow of thought, as we do in each of these, first, what's the malignancy here? Do you see the malignancy? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. From the use of our hands, the apostle turns to the use of our mouth. Speech. Speech is a wonderful gift. I wonder how deeply the Spirit of God must be grieved on occasion when he senses and sees how we abuse speech. Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Paul's word corrupt is a very graphic word. It describes something quite literally, let me give it to you now, it describes something quite literally that is rotten, something which is worthless or bad. It's used in the Bible from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 7, verses 17 and 18, of rotten trees and rotten fruit. And it was used in the ancient world of vegetables and animal matter that were decomposing and becoming putrid. Rotten, that's what it means. A very graphic word. And then Paul's word proceed is a very graphic word too. Let no corrupt, no rotten communication proceed out of your mouth. It's a very interesting word as well. And it carries with it the connotation of bursting forth. It's used that way in Revelation 4 in verse 5. Do you get the picture there? Let no corrupt, no rotten communication spew out of your mouth. The whole metaphor is a very indelicate picture of garbage being jettisoned from our mouth. So what's the mandate? We see the malignancy, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. What's the mandate? What's the command, the exhortation, the directive? Instead, what ought to proceed out of our mouth is that which is good. The solution to a foul language is the cleansing of a foul heart. Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I think that's what James meant when he said, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. That would be stop stealing. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. James, the fourth chapter and verse 8. Now, what's the motivation? Paul gives us a twofold motivation for doing this. One, he says, you ought to do this because you have a respect for human beings. Your speech should be the kind of speech that is useful for edifying and ministering grace. Speak that which is good to the use of edifying. Good speech has a very profitable use. It edifies, it builds up. We're to use our speech to build and to beautify. We have a respect for human beings. We also have a reverence for the Holy Spirit. Do you notice he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, verse 30, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Paul's word, grieve, lupeo is the word, means to cause sorrow. It means to cause pain or distress, and it accentuates the real personality of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an it or a force or a power. The Holy Spirit is a person, and he can be grieved. He can be pained. He can be distressed, and he can be hurt. The Spirit of the living God inhabits us, and we can grieve and hurt the Spirit as he lives within us. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Have you ever thought about that? How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? You know, because he's the Holy Spirit, he's always grieved by unholiness in our lives. And Paul can say in Ephesians 2 and verse 18 and Ephesians 4 and verse 4 that he's not only the Holy Spirit, he's the one Spirit, which means that he's always grieved by our disunity. There's a oneness attached to the anatomy of the Spirit. And then I think because he is the Spirit of truth, Jesus called him that in John 16, because he is the Spirit of truth through whom God has spoken, he's always grieved by the abuse of speech among God's people. And I think that's what's being spoken of here contextually. Anything that is incompatible with holiness, he's the Holy Spirit. Anything that's incompatible with oneness, he's the one Spirit, Ephesians 2:18. Anything that is incompatible with truth, he's the Spirit of truth. Is also incompatible with the Spirit's nature, and therefore it grieves him. Now, I want to say something further. I think it's not inappropriate to say that the Holy Spirit is the member of the Trinity which is most responsible for the control of the organ of speech we call the tongue. Do you follow me on that? The Holy Spirit is the member of the Trinity which is most responsible for this organ of speech we call the tongue. Paul could say in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, do not be drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, and then in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The Spirit of the living God is that member of the triune God which is most responsible for the control and the regulation of the organ of speech. Luke could say in Acts 4, and verse 31, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. He is most responsible for controlling the organ of speech we call the tongue, and any abuse of that organ is a reflection upon him and a cause for great grief in the nature of God. We grieve the Holy Spirit. You see, the Sacred Spirit is also a sensitive spirit. He hates sin, he hates discord, and he hates falsehood, and he instinctively shrinks away from them. Therefore, if we wish to avoid hurting him, we shall shrink from those things as well. Every Spirit-filled believer desires to bring him pleasure, that is the Spirit, desires to bring him pleasure and not pain. And that means he desires to censure his tongue. Every child of God should purpose, no corrupt communication shall be jettisoned from my mouth. But instead I'll speak those things which are good. And my motive will be, I don't want to hurt people and I don't want to hurt the Spirit. I have a respect for human beings and I have a reverence for the Holy Ghost. I want to build and beautify lives when I talk and I want to honor Jesus Christ. Finally, Paul says we need to change our temperament. Get right down inside the constitution and character of an individual. I don't have the time to develop this. This is in verses 31 and 32. Do you see the malignancy in that verse? 31, sixfold, bitterness, it's a sour spirit and sour speech, malignant hostility. Bitterness and wrath, passionate rage, it's an explosion. Anger is habitual, hurtful, seething hostility. Clamor, I'm giving you the meaning of the Greek words very quickly. Clamor is the loud, insulting language. It's used of a war cry. It describes the man who shouts and shrieks and screams. He will be heard, no matter what. Clamor. Evil speaking is slanderous talk, personal mockery, most often behind the back of someone. Malice is a viciousness of spirit, wishing and even plotting evil against someone else, deep-rooted ill will. That's the malignancy. We need to change those temperamental qualities. The mandate is develop a benevolent spirit. Do you notice? He says, let all of these things be put away and then develop a benevolent spirit. That's the mandate. And he uses three words to describe that benevolent spirit. Do you see it? Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Develop a benevolent spirit. Be ye kind. That's love in action. Christos is the word. It sounds just like Christos, Christ. And the New Testament church made the parallel, made the connection. Christos is kindness. Christos is Christ. The most classic, most exquisite demonstration of God's kindness is Jesus Christ himself. Be like Christ, Paul says. Be kind. Tender-hearted is, he says, don't be hard-hearted and bitter. Be tender-hearted and loving and kind. And the idea is deep-seated compassion for those who are in need, and then be forgiving. That's built on the word for grace. Charizomeno is the word. It means acting in grace toward those around you. And what's the motivation? I've got to close with this. What's the motivation? Do these things, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's the motivation. The malignancy, sixfold. The mandate, be benevolent, kind, compassionate, and gracious, forgiving. And what's the motivation? He says, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I want to just close with this idea. Do you know that's the law of personal relationships? It's something good for every one of us to learn, for me to learn, for all of us to learn. The law of personal relationships. There it is, the last phrase of verse 32. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know what Paul is saying? Here is the law of personal relationships. That we should treat others just as Jesus Christ has treated us. That's the law of personal relationships. No one has ever offended us as much as we have offended God. Yet he has treated us with kindness, tender-heartedness, and forgiveness, and we're to follow that example. The law of personal relationships. We should treat others as Jesus Christ has treated us. So Paul says, here's a prescription for godly living. He must have felt there was a need for it in that Ephesian church. I'm telling you to put off the old man and put on the new man. Now that's kind of mystical and theological, and there's a place for it, but here's the practical application of it. Here are five steps in a prescription for godly living. Champion the truth and set aside falsehood. Control the temper, verses 26 and 27. Conquer the temptation to steal, verse 28. Censure the tongue, set in judgment of your speech, and let no rottenness, no garbage jettison from your mouth. That's what he says. And then beyond that, change these devastating temperamental qualities that make us malicious individuals. Now the question for you and me is this. Are these the kinds of ingredients we are constantly working to build into our lives? If they are, we can expect that the blessing of God will in greater and greater measure be ours. On a practical basis, are we the workmen and thus the witnesses that we ought to be on the job? Do we adorn the face of the gospel on our jobs? Do we know what it means to give? Labor with your hands that you may have to give to those who are in need. Do we know what it means to give to God's work and to God's people who are in need? We have received much. Have we given only little? Do we jettison garbage or goodness from these lips of ours? Is Jesus Christ Lord even of our lips? How do we treat others? Do we treat them as Christ has treated us? That is a prescription for godly living.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Paul wants us to understand. He allows for no misunderstanding on this point. The Christian faith is a pure faith.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.